Jimmy mentioned in his prayer about God having put a plan together for us. And I want to talk some about that plan this morning that God has put together for us. And I pray that you will aid me with your prayers, that God will guide me through in being able to say the things that He wants said in regard to the plan that He's put together for us. I want to read a passage from the 3rd chapter of Romans. And I'll begin with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's reading from verse 21 through verse 26. The 3rd chapter of Romans. And the real problem of redemption is summed up or stated in the last part of this verse 26, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The problem of redemption involved three major things. They are the nature of God, the nature of man, and the relationship of these two natures to each other. Now, when you get a combination of conditions like this, you've got something pretty complicated. It's something beyond the realm of human thinking to put together a plan that would solve this kind of a problem. In the first item, God's nature, God is infinitely holy. There is nothing at all impure or unholy about God in His nature. We have a text that says the fear of the Lord, for they that fear the Lord hate evil. Now our love for God, we can pretty well measure by our hatred of evil. they just work in counterbalance like that. And if you love God, you're going to hate evil. God being infinitely holy, well, I might add this thought to what I just said. You're going to hate evil in proportion to the extent you love God. Now, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to hate evil that way. All evil, any kind of evil. Anything within the realm of evil and the works of darkness, you're going to hate all of that. Just to the extent that you love God. And just however holy you are, you're going to be that antagonistic towards sin. The reason that the people of this world today and of the Christian world can tolerate as much evil as they do, and they kind of have it just, well, every fellow to his own thinking, just kind of let things go as they are. The reason of that is because they're not holy enough. If they were more holy themselves, they would have a more rigid stand toward evil. And they'd hate evil in proportion to their own holiness. God being infinitely holy, no unholy or no unrighteous thing about Him at all, He hates sin that way infinitely, with an infinite hatred. God has no countenance for sin. God's attitude toward sin, His feeling toward it. Well, first let me say this, that in the laws of our land, there are certain penalties attached to certain laws. And the weight of that penalty measures the enormity of the crime connected with it. Something that carries a sentence of 30 days in jail, we don't consider that a very big infraction. 6 months in jail is a little bit bigger something. A year and a day in the penitentiary, that's still bigger. A life sentence, we connect that with enormous crime. And a death sentence, that's the top. That's the worst of crimes. It carries a death penalty. We can arrive then at God's attitude toward sin by the penalty that He attached to the infractions of His law. It's death. There's a death penalty for sin. What kind of sin? Any kind of sin. All kinds of sin. He said if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. In other words, you're a lawbreaker. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Throughout the entire scriptures, death and sin run together. They're inseparable companions. God pronounced this in the second chapter of Genesis, way back there with Adam and Eve. He pronounced it right there. He gave them one commandment and said, in the day you violate this commandment, you'll die. Death and sin run together. The sixth chapter of Romans, verse 23, says, the wages of sin is death. work all your life. And the devil overworks some folks and just works them overtime. But at the end of the day, they'll collect their wages and it's death. Working for death. Death and sin run together. They're inseparable. The fifth chapter of Romans in verse 12, he says, "For as by one man's disobedience sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This convinces us that God has no tolerance for sin. And the penalty for sin is death. All sin carries a death penalty. Our laws have a graduated scale of penalties, with a graduated scale of offenses. But to affront God by failing to consider Him and to consider His will and His word for us when He made us, and after He had made us and we were severed from Him by sin, He redeemed us to bring us back to God. Then for us to fail to consider His will in our lives is an affront to Him and to His majesty. And He pronounces a death sentence on that for any kind of sin. All of it. Now we consider the nature of man. Man was created in God's likeness. God was a moral being. Consequently, He made man a moral being, with the power to discern and distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. God was a holy being and He made man that way. God was filled with righteousness and He made man that way. And when man came fresh from the hand of God, there was not a thing wrong with him. God looked over all of His creation, including man, and He said, "It's all good and very good." Man was good. There wasn't a thing wrong with him. Righteousness and true holiness was stamped upon his soul. He was made in the image of God. God is an intelligent, free-acting agent. He made man that way. That's a part of the image of God in which we were created, was as a free-acting, intelligent agent. Man being a free moral agent, he could in no way be counted responsible, God couldn't, for man's actions. But he is altogether responsible for his own. You and I stand responsible before God, who made us, for what we do with our lives. God gives to all men life and breath and all things. It's all in His hands. Our lives are given us of God, and we belong to Him, and we're responsible to Him for the way we act. Amen. and do in this world. We're responsible beings. It is utter folly for man to attempt to lay any blame on God for the situation he's in, or for the things that he does. We're in the situation we're in because of our own doings, our own attitudes, and we're victims of circumstances, so to speak, having come here under a depravity of nature that's handed clear down through the human race from Adam clear on down to us. Now, as long as man is an intelligent, free-acting agent with the right power and franchise of free choice, it would not be possible to eliminate the possibility of sin. True intelligence cannot exist without choice. And if a person, by the act of his own free will and by his own choice, determines to do right, in the very nature of the case, he could do wrong too if he chose to do that. Now that's the way God made us. That's our nature. That exists within us. The problem of sin and its elimination then is not so much a problem of divine power as it is of divine government. When we come under the government of God by an act of our own free will, then he can eliminate sin out of our lives. We agree for that to be done. God has the power to destroy sin and to eliminate the possibility of sin. He can do that. But in doing that, he would reduce you and me to the position of a mere machine, with no choice, only just doing what he told us to do. As far as his power is concerned, he could eliminate the whole thing and destroy the possibility of sin ever getting into the human family again. And he has done that in the world that he's gone to prepare for those who love him. He has done that. But in this world and in this life, we are free moral agents as long as we live in this world, and God under no circumstance will go beyond or cross over the act of our free will in his dealings with our soul. Now, if God were to take this step and eliminate the possibility of sin and destroy sin out of the world till it never could have any part with us anymore, this would solve the problem of sin, but we run head on with another attribute of God here. is God's love. God is love. God is perfect love. He's the complete embodiment of love. But love is something that will never be satisfied without a full return from the object of its love. Speaking to us as men, as humankind, is there anybody in here that could ever feel just fulfilled and satisfied in loving somebody? You don't answer me, but I know what the answer is. You could never be fulfilled and satisfied till the person you loved returned that love. And they loved you. That's the way love is. It's a great big tragedy when someone loves another very deeply and that person don't love them in return. That wrecks lives. Causes people sometimes to commit suicide. Throws them off course. Brings them to nervous breakdowns. It is very detrimental when you deeply love someone who doesn't love you. That's just the way love is. And the great tragedy of this world is that God loves with an everlasting love a people that don't love Him. Now, that's a real tragedy. But now, if God were to take this step and eliminate sin and destroy the possibility of sin, and reduce you and me to the position of a mere machine, to where all we could do was just serve Him. No other choice. That wouldn't satisfy God, and it wouldn't satisfy us either. A forced service has no service at all. You men in here who have wives, could you be happy just loving your wife and her just going on her merry way and never showing any return of affection to you? Well, I see some of them saying this, and I'll say it too. That's not the way it works. But the thing that fulfills a marriage is when both parties love each other with all their heart. That fulfills marriage. And it isn't a fulfilled marriage without that. I, for one, would never be satisfied feeling that my wife was living with me just because she couldn't get anyone else to live with. That wouldn't suit me. I wouldn't be happy in that. But when I know that there were several other fellows that had liked to have had her and she could have a choice and she chose me, that makes me stand up pretty tall. It brings a feeling of satisfaction. God would never be satisfied with you and me serving Him just because there was nothing else we could do. God is love. He wouldn't be satisfied with that, and we wouldn't either. But what God wants is a relationship between us and Him that brings peace to our souls and satisfaction to Him too. The first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Now, why is that? That's because God loves us that way. Amen. And He isn't going to be satisfied till we love Him that way. There must be a full return of affection from the object of His love. Now, God could not look on sin with the least degree of approval. Some folks say that He can't look on sin with the least degree of allowance, but God does allow sin. If you and I choose sin, He just allows us to go on and follow that course in life. But He surely cannot look upon sin with the least degree of approval. Any sin in the life of man, if He were to approve any sin at all, it would rob Him of His dignity and of His holiness and of His righteousness. And folks, I'll tell you, while we're passing this point, it affects you and me the same way. If we begin to kind of make allowance for this and that and the other and try to make room for people in this situation and that condition, it's going to affect us and our righteousness. If He were to do this, He would cease to be God to us. If we knew that God would just wink and blink and overlook sin, any kind of sin, it would reduce Him in our idea of Him, in our perspective. And it would rob Him of His dignity and of His holy and righteous and just position. With our respect for God gone, and that's just what it would result in if we caught God just tolerating sin in this one and that one and here and there. With our respect for God gone, serving Him would hold forth very little dignity and satisfaction for us. We delight in the service of God because we love Him, and secondly, because of His majesty, His dignity, His greatness. And we enjoy the service of someone like that. People delight themselves in being a servant to a president or to a king because of his majesty, his greatness. But if our respect were destroyed for God because He just tolerated and dabbled around with sin, then there wouldn't be much dignity and satisfaction and delight in our serving Him at all. God must maintain His attitude of infinite hatred for sin, and must not modify His sentence against sin, which is death. Death must be the price for sin. God decreed it in the very beginning of the human race, and it's followed right along down through the annals of time And it's still true today. Death is a penalty for sin. 18th chapter of Ezekiel, in the 4th verse, says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Think of a soul dying. We're stricken with grief when someone close to us undergoes physical death. But think of a soul dying. You can hardly fathom that. But that's the result of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Then the question might arise, how about each one of us paying for our own sin with our own life, shedding our own blood? Would that atone for our sins? You see, this plan of salvation is a pretty complicated plan. Amen. It ran into some pretty complicated questions and problems. Now, the Bible says, when it comes to this, another problem is interposed, and that is the type of a sacrifice that God required for sin. And it must be without any spot or blemish or any defect at all. That sacrifice for sin had to be a perfect sacrifice. You read those requirements in the 9th chapter of Leviticus, verses 2 and 3, and in Leviticus 22 and 20. The requirements that God placed on a sacrifice to be acceptable, to make an atonement for the people's sins. And if it were blind in one eye, or if it were defective in any of its parts, it was not accepted. It must be without spot or blemish. A perfect animal. Here at this point, none of us could qualify. Because of God's word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all under sin. Then, that's readily impossible. The conclusion then is that all men stood in need of redemption. We could not redeem ourselves because there were none of us without a spot. There wasn't any of us without some sin in our lives. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we all stood in need of redemption. The very best ones of us stood in need of redemption. Those that had never gone out into great sins, they needed redemption too. The whole human race, folks, let me tell you this, whatever we do, or however good we may live, it is not possible to make yourself good enough to be saved. Amen. We're not saved that way, by our goodness. However good we may be, if there are any blemish in us, our sacrifice of ourselves wouldn't be acceptable. Then we all stood, the whole human race stood in need of redemption. And the conclusion comes that that redemption must come from a source outside of the human family. Amen. Away from us. The problem is how God could be just, maintain his justice, his holiness, his righteousness, and still be the justifier of sinful men. That's where the problem comes. And all these other conditions are connected with it. Every way you turned, you ran into something. There was a roadblock you couldn't get through. Folks, it took something beyond humankind. And the greatest wisdom that this world possessed to devise a plan to get over all these hurdles, and where God could maintain his holiness and righteousness and truth and justice and still justify sinful men. That's where it was. Time's about out here, so I'm going to break at this point, because I'd get right in the middle of something I didn't want to quit if I went further. But at least we've got a groundwork laid and a foundation laid to bring out the real message that I have on my heart, which, the Lord willing, I'll bring out at another time.